Matthew chapter 17, we're going to read this morning from verses 22 down to verse 27. Now while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and the third day he will be raised up." And they were exceedingly sorrowful. When they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the temple tax?" He said, "Yes." And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From the sons, their sons, or from strangers?" Peter said to him, "From strangers." Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first. And when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you." Let's ask God to bless His Word this morning. Our Father in heaven, we have before You Your Word. And Lord, we have it before us because we wait to hear from You. And Father, in faith, we are looking to You to speak to us and to teach us and to show us things about Yourself that, Father, maybe we don't know, or maybe we don't know as we could, as You want us to know. And so, Lord, we pray that You'll bless Your Word this morning. And, Father, I pray for liberty, and I pray for Your Spirit's strength, and I pray, Lord, that my words will be Your words, and that they will be truth, and that they will be real, and that they will be owned by You for Your people. And Lord, I pray then for Your people and ask that You would open up their ears and their hearts to receive Your Word and to do that with joy. And Father, may the evil one have no place here. Lord, may his whisperings and may his distractions have no place here. And Lord, may we be attentive. May we ask now for Your grace and strength to listen on as we hear Your Word opened up before us. And Lord, we now look to You for this. And we look to You in the name of Jesus. Amen. A few years back, I was talking with a pastor. And I don't remember what the issue was, but I had some issue that I wanted his advice on. And after we were finished talking, I said to him, "You know, listen, I really want to thank you for letting me take your time." And he stopped me and he said, "Kiernan, you didn't take my time. I gave it to you." And at first I was a little bit taken back. I mean, it sounded brusque. It sounded curt. It sounded, you know, it was hard. But, you know, as I thought about it more and more, what I began to see was what he was really communicating to me was really deep affection. What he was saying was, "Kiernan, I'm not talking to you because I have to. I'm talking to you because I want to." You see, my friend, it's when people give to us, not because they have to, but because they want to, that you have, guess what? Love. Love. When a person gives to you not because they have to, but because they want to, that's when you know that you're dealing with a person who loves you. And this morning, we're going to see that in this story. We're going to see the heart of Jesus Christ for us as a heart of love. And we're going to see it in, of all things, a story that revolves around taxes, our favorite subject. Well, Jesus is at headquarters. He's in Capernaum, his mission base. And he's staying at Peter's house. Where the other disciples are, don't have a clue. But Jesus is with Peter. He's in Peter's house, and Peter gets a knock at the door. It's the taxman. And the taxmen have come over, and they have a question for Peter, and Peter's outside talking to them. And the question that they ask Peter is this: does your teacher not pay the temple tax? This wasn't the tax that they gave to Rome. This was the temple tax, the half shekel that God commanded his people to pay back in Exodus chapter 30, verse 11 to 16, for the operation, for the upkeep of the temple. And these people were coming, and they were asking Peter about Jesus. And you see, they knew that Jesus didn't have a permanently fixed address. They knew that Jesus wandered around, and they wanted to know, does he pay the temple tax? And Peter, knowing that Jesus paid the temple tax, says, yes, he pays the temple tax. And then Peter walks back inside. And Peter's got a problem, because he doesn't know how to say it, how to break it to Jesus, but somehow he's got to ask Jesus to cough up this half shekel to pay the temple tax. But you see, as Peter walks in, Jesus anticipates him. He already knows what Peter is going to say. Before a word is on Peter's tongue, lo, behold, Lord, he knew it well. And he says to Peter, in an awesome opportunity to show Peter his love, he asks this question about taxes. And the question is this. What do you think, Simon? What do you think? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs? And customs were those taxes levied on goods? Or taxes, which were those taxes levied on people? From their sons or from strangers? From their own children or from those who are not their children? Pretty obvious answer, isn't it? I mean, back in that day, in any ancient government, which were normally autocratic in the sense that the king or the person in charge, all the power was centralized in that individual and it sort of trickled down to his sons, Peter would have known that children of kings don't pay tax. Everyone else does. And Jesus says, essentially, that's right. So the sons are free. True, isn't it? I mean, isn't that the way it would work? Yes, of course it is. The sons are free. They don't have to pay tax. They are exempted from tax. So Jesus says this. He says, nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, says to Peter. Go fishing. Go spin a lure. And pull the first fish. In his mouth, you're going to find a coin. And that coin is going to be enough to pay for my tax and for your tax. And that, my friends, is an awesome story of the love of God. Do you see it? If you don't, I don't blame you. I didn't see it first either. I think the temptation is to come to this story and to see that really just our Lord's teaching about taxation. And, you know, you can go to any commentator, most commentators, and you'll get all kinds of great information on the Christian and paying his taxes, the Christian as a citizen. You know what I think? Personally, I think the issue of taxes is entirely beside the point. I don't think it's even close to being the point of this story. I think there's something far greater, far deeper here than taxes. And that thing, that lesson, is Christ's love for his people. I want you to follow Christ's logic here. Simon, who pays taxes? Sons or strangers? The answer is strangers. Sons don't pay taxes. Taxes are for strangers. They're not for sons to pay. But then he goes on to say, nevertheless, just in case we cause offense, go pay the taxes. What's Christ saying here? What's he saying? He's saying, I am a son of the king. I am a son of the king. I don't have to pay taxes. That temple over there, that's my father's house. I'm heir to it. I am tax exempt here. I don't pay taxes. I am the son of God. That house is my Father's house. I'm free. But, nevertheless, I'm going to pay it anyways. Because I don't want to give offense. I don't want people thinking that I have a kind of disdain for the temple. I don't. Nevertheless, in case we cause offense, Peter, go fishing, get me a tax, a shekel for the temple. That's love. What Jesus is saying here is this: I don't have to pay the temple tax. I'm free. But I'm going to do it anyways. My friends, that was true not only of Christ with regard to temple taxes. That was true of Christ in everything that he did. I don't have to do anything. But I want to. That's love. I'm exempt. I'm free. I don't have to do this. But I want to. And I'm willing. That's love. You see, Christ did not have to come to this earth, my friends. He didn't. He could have remained in the unbroken, blissful fellowship of the Trinity where things were good, where they were great. He did not have to come. How many of you this morning think that Jesus Christ had to come to this earth? He didn't. He was under no compulsion, under no obligation whatsoever. He did not have to come. He did not have to be born in a rat-infested barn. He did not have to be circumcised. He did not have to faceplant while he was learning to walk. He did not have to take Hebrew lessons. He did not have to lie awake at night while his bones ached as they grew. He did not have to contend with acne or body odor. He did not have to spend time in the desert fighting the devil. He didn't have to be baptized. He didn't have to have disease-soaked hands smother his body. He didn't have to train 12 men over 3 years, one of whom would betray him, 11 of whom would abandon him. He didn't have to be arrested on trumped-up charges. He did not have to be slapped silly. He did not have to have the flesh raked off his back by a Roman whip. He did not have to go up that hill carrying a cross. He did not have to have his hands and feet nailed, hammered through with those big Roman studs. He did not, my friends, have to die for you or for me. The sons are free. Nevertheless, there's a whole theology packed into that word. Nevertheless, I don't have to do this. I'm doing it because I want to. And that's love. Nobody held a gun to the Lord's head. Nobody made him do this. Nobody made him come from heaven to earth to die on a cross for you or for me. He did it because it was his delight. And that, my friends, is love. Philippians 2 says it. Who being in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to be held on to. I'm not going down. I'm not going to give up my rights. But he emptied himself. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a bondservant and he suffered unto death, even the death of a cross. Why? Because he had to? No. He did it because he wanted to. That's love. How does that hit you this morning? I'm curious, how does that strike you? Do you find yourself completely overwhelmed with a sense of His love? Maybe it has to do with my inability to communicate that. I don't know. But I'm kind of wondering if maybe it doesn't connect the way it should. Here we have this great truth. He comes because He doesn't have to, but because He wants to. How does that impact you this morning? Some of your eyes are closing. Some of you are falling asleep as I preach this. This is as good as it gets. It doesn't get any better. This is it. And you're like, whoa. Somebody wake me up when this is done. And I'll take part of the blame. Okay, I'll do that for your sake. I'll take part of the blame this morning. But what's going on in here that doesn't cause us to go, wow. I mean, I've never had this kind of love in my life. It's true. Most of the things that people do for you, they don't do because they really want to. Can we disagree on that? You look at your life, for the most part, look at the way people deal with you. It's because they have to. They're under obligation. They're under pressure. I mean, how many people do you know actually go to their way, not because they have to, but because they want to, and will make the ultimate sacrifice for you? God has. And we can be so cold in our hearts that we say, although we don't say it, ho-hum. There's something wrong with us. There's something really wrong with us. There is. How can our hearts be so cold, so dull? And I've wondered about that. This week as I came to this text, I came to this and I thought to myself, oh great, I've got to preach a message on taxation, really what I want to do. Why didn't I come with the assumption that here in the Word of God, Christ would be communicating a heart of love? Why wasn't that my assumption? It's pretty revealing. Why is it that this doesn't strike us? And I've thought about that. And I would love to be able to preach this and just to lay out the love of God and for it to overwhelm you and roll over you and bulldoze you and just you leave here, you're not walking. You're floating. But I know the heart of man. And I know my own heart. I think it could be this, friend. We in this life are too content to settle for second-rate love. And second-rate lovers. This past week I was having a coffee with Phil in Second Cup, and a woman was hearing our discussion. She asked if she could participate, which was odd, but she was welcome. We brought her in. We talked about the love of God. And as we were talking, she said to me, do you fully understand this love? And part of me just wanted to say, yeah, I really get this. Because I want to, but also because I want to communicate to her that, yeah, this is great, it's wonderful, and when you get it, you know, life would be great, and I wanted to convince her how great it is to be a Christian. But the truth of the matter is, I could not say to her, yes, I fully understand this love. At best, I could say, I've tasted, and I know it's good, and I want more. How can we totally exhaust this love, which is infinite? I mean, even when we begin to just get a taste of it, we discover that it's so much greater, it's so much more wonderful. Friends, here's the problem. we have this incredible capacity to settle for second-rate lovers. We do. You think about it. You want to know why our heart is dull to this sort of love? It's because too often we're seeking this love in the affirmation, the approbation of the people in this world. We're seeking it in relationships. If I can just get a relationship, then I'll have the kind of love that I really want wrong. We're seeking it in our appearance. If I just look a certain way, then people will look at me and I will feel that kind of love. We're seeking it in our reputations. If I just carry myself, conduct myself in a certain way, people will respect me. They will show me affection and I will be satisfied. My friends, we seek it in so many things, in everything under the sun. And the result is that we end up growing dull and cold to this. He didn't have to because he wanted to. He did it because he wanted to. He didn't do it because he had to, but because he wanted to. What do we do with that? I think the simple answer is this. We write those second-rate lovers a bill of divorce. That's what we do. We send them away. We say, God, I'm not going to settle for those lovers. I'm not going to seek my love in those things. I'm going to seek it in you. I'm going to put them aside. John chapter 14, verse 21 says, He it is who has my commandments and keeps them. It is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. That's right. What's Jesus saying there? He's saying what the problem is in our hearts. He's saying, you want to love me? You want to know my love for you? You keep my commandments. You say goodbye to those second-rate lovers. You say goodbye to all those things that you're seeking love from, but will never give you the love that God wants you to have. You send them packing. You say, I'm done with you. But there's got to be more. There's got to be more. I think Christ tells us what that is. He says, abide in me. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, he says. I think it's what Paul is driving at in Ephesians chapter 3, when he says that his great prayer is that the Ephesians, and really us, that Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith. And then he goes right on to say, and that you would know the love of God. What's he saying? He's saying this. He's saying, I want you to learn what it is to have communion with Christ. And as you do that, as you know Him more and more, you will know this love. It will be communicated to your souls. I think the reason why, friends, we can come to this passage and not be bowled over by the love of God is because we know so little of the love of God, which He will communicate to His children in prayer. We settle for second-rate lovers. And this morning, friends, very simply, my call to you this morning is to write that bill of divorce. And it is to give yourself to Christ. Just to open yourself up and say, Jesus, show me this love. Show it. For Peter, it was a fishing trip. He said, go get a fishing rod. And the first fish that you pull up, look in its mouth. I want you to do that, Peter. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine what an experience that must have been? There he is, he pulls up this fish, and he's grabbing it, he's trying not to prick itself on his fingers, on the dorsal fin, and this thing is slimy, things writhing in his hands, and he looks in, and there's the coin. And what was Jesus saying to him as he stared into that fish's mouth? I didn't have to, Peter.
but I wanted to.
What about Thomas? Thomas, put your fingers in my hands and stop doubting. I didn't have to, Thomas. I wanted to. We don't have fish. We don't have pierced hands to look at. We've got to go on faith. Christ said, blessed are you, Thomas, because you have seen. But blessed are they who have not seen and who will believe. That's you. You don't get the fish. You don't get the hands. What you get is faith. And faith exercising itself in obedience, pointing them away, and in prayer. Show me this love. Let me know this love. Listen. If it is true that Christ's heart is filled with love for his people, his family members, he's going to want to share that. He's going to want you to know that. And that's why I'm urging you this morning in your life not to allow yourselves to be content with a kind of love that can't possibly quell the desire in your heart that beats and that only God can fulfill and satisfy. Let him show that love to you, friends. And here's the thing. As you do, as you meet with him, and as you seek to put away those things that keep you from his love, what you will find, and here's the great thing, what you will find is the heart of a person saying to you, I didn't do it because I had to. I did it because I really, really wanted to. I love you. I love you. Amen. Father, this morning, we come to you and we open ourselves up to you. We ask, Lord, that you would not only help us, oh God, to put aside things that would keep us from knowing this love. Lord, not only do we ask for you to help us to keep your commandments, but Lord, we pray that you will show us this love as we meet with you. And that we will set the Lord always before us, that we will set this great example of love before us. And that we will know how high and how deep and how wide is your love for us. Father, teach us and teach us every day just how vast and how great and how awesome is such love for us. Thank you for not standing on your rights. Father, thank you for allowing your Son. And thank you, Son, although you were free, to do what you did for us.